this Saturday at 8 o'clock, we're going to be eating Cracker Barrel, not only talking about soul, but soul food now. And so for our brothers in the room, 8 a.m., Cracker Barrel, meet us there. I think, yeah, nothing has changed otherwise, and so we'll see you there. And of course, there's a lot of other things that are happening. You can find those. And so today's scripture reading, it comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And today's sermon title is The Impact of Presence. Again, today's scripture reading, it comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 36 to 37. And the sermon title is The Impact of Presence. And so this is God's holy and inerrant word, starting in verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, we have a guest speaker today, and our guest speaker is Reverend Dan, and he'll be speaking for us. And so let's give him a warm welcome as he comes up.
All right. Renewal Church, it is so good to be with y'all. It's always just a pleasure to be able to bring the Word of God anywhere. But for me, it's a special blessing to be able to come back to my hometown of Philly. I would have worn like an Eagles tank top while I preached, but I thought that'd be inappropriate, so I didn't do that. But it's just always good to be in my hometown here. In many ways, it's not just my family of origin hometown, but it's also my roots back in West Philly, back when it was called Emmanuel Church. And to be able to see God's continued work here, I've been praying for you guys. I know there's been a lot of changes and different things, but praying for you. So it's definitely an honor to be able to share the word this morning. So let me pray first, if I could, and we're just going to chop this up together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that just the gathered worship of your church every week, it's an incredible blessing, Lord. But if we're also honest, sometimes in our flesh it can become a routine. It can become just something that we do, almost muscle memory. And Lord, we confess that maybe even for some of us, that's where we are. Maybe some of us, we're coming in. We've been looking more to nothing more than to be here together with your church. Maybe for some of us, we're also in harder places where we're not even sure why we're here. Thank you, God, that you remind us you can work with all of that. Wherever we find ourselves in our lives, we ask, Holy Spirit, you do that powerful thing where you can take one word that's shared and you're speaking to us in the ways we need to hear that allow us to be even maybe one step closer to you than we were when we came in. The Holy Spirit, we invite you to move and breathe into space. Use your word. Use these words to draw us to you. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I got a chance to speak with the children's teachers before this. Great to give them a truncated version of this. And I threw out this question, who is the most impactful missionary in the New Testament? If I just did a straw poll in the room. And I got to admit, they just destroyed me because the first person just said, Jesus. I'm like, what do you do with that, right? When someone answers Jesus, there's really nothing else to say. They were on a different spiritual level. Of course, Jesus. But I think a lot of times when I've asked that question, the response I've also gotten is like maybe the Apostle Paul. Just a real natural response, right? A missionary throughout the New Testament who planted, started a lot of churches, wrote a lot of our New Testament. And you probably wouldn't be wrong if you said Paul might be the most impactful missionary in the New Testament. But what I want to put before us is not that we're negating Paul. Yeah, some of you love Paul as much as you love Jesus, so I'm not, don't fight me on this. But along with Paul, maybe to consider another person that might not normally come to mind, and we heard him read, this man Barnabas. And like we had in the scripture, look at verse 36. It describes him. We first meet him in the Bible. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. So what we discover here, this man Barnabas, most of us know him by that. That's not even his real name. His name's Joseph. Like, his name's Joseph. But I almost imagine that he's hanging out with the crew of the early church. They're just around this Joseph. And they're like, yo, I know your mama named you Joseph, but we call you Barnabas because you are just so encouraging. When you're around us, everyone just feels better. We're calling you Barnabas from now on. He is a person whose life was marked by his presence with others, by his encouraging presence. And I think it's important for us to sit on that, because in the church, we just get dazzled by certain gifts. Like we look at the people leading us in music with incredible musical skills. We just get astounded by that, and we should. We should celebrate. Maybe even the people up front who are able to use their words to talk and all that. That's all cool. But again, let's celebrate the impact of all the gifts. But I think as Barnabas' life shows us, we don't want to miss the impact of our faithful presence. Amen? Don't minimize the power of being present with others. Because the way I describe it is presence is a superpower. In the church, we go to a lot of like Avengers-level superpowers. But I think presence is a little more understated, but it's indeed one of the most powerful things God uses. Because we witness here the impact of Barnabas's intentional presence in the life of the guy that I mentioned earlier, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Because part of Paul's journey, and we're not going to look into it all right now, there was an astounding sudden change in his life, where he had gone from someone who he was well-meaning, but he was an evil dude. But suddenly, God, Jesus, spoke to him on the road, and his life flipped, where he went from literal and spiritual blindness, he could now see. God opened his eyes, and the Lord foretold him it was not just going to be for your benefit, but I'm going to change your life, and you're going to be my messenger to the Gentile world, to the world of outside this ethnically homogenous Hebrew community. The message of good news is going to go forth. And Paul, Saul, you're going to be my messenger. So our boy wastes no time, right? He hits the ground running. Look at chapter 9 of Acts in verse 19, the second half. It says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? Because you've got to recognize part of the reason that Saul, and that was Saul, Paul's original name, Saul, why we would say he was evil, his job, and he was religiously zealous, was to round up all the people he thought were heretics. Like, he thought all of these fools were part of this new cult, following this Jesus, disobeying God. So his life was mission to go out and round up as much as much of them as possible and arrest them. So God has transformed his life. Saul is now a different man. And he's like, yeah, Jesus, it all makes sense now. I got to tell everyone about this. So he's with the believers. He just preaching his heart out. And they're amazed, but I don't know if they're amazed in the best way. They're like, yo, I think that dude arrested my uncle last week. Like, how do we know he's not like some terrorist on the low, down low, right? Like trying to get in good with us, get us into a same room so that he can just make his life easier and arrest us all at the same time. Like, they had, I would say, right reason to be skeptical, to not be trustworthy. Like, there's a reason why churches, we give grace to every single person, but there's a reason we also have security teams, because we know the ability of the human heart, right? The thing is, it wasn't just the larger church. It was also the leaders of the church, the disciples of the church, who were rightly skeptical. Look at verse 26. And when he, Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Paul's eloquent preaching was not enough. Even the demonstrated evidence of his, it seems like he's changed. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. And I want to just be clear, because I don't like hate mail, but I believe in the providence of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe he's also always at work. But I also believe that this was humanly This was a critical pivot point in redemptive history. I think this was one of those like powerful moments where things could have gone in a whole bunch of different directions. Because here's the thing, we already know God's call upon Saul. We know that God has called Saul to have his life transformed and to go tell others about that. God's not doubting Saul. God knows what he's done. God, yeah, there's a reason I stopped him on the road. There's a reason I made him blind and gave him sight because his life is going to go demonstrate. God is not doubting Saul at all. But that doesn't mean everyone else believes what God knows about Saul. They were doubting. But check this out. At this critical moment, look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And guys, I think we see here at a moment where everyone was doubting this man Saul, his intentions, we see the power of believing in another as Barnabas demonstrated. We see the power of putting your good reputation on the line. Because Barnabas didn't need to do anything for everyone to think he's a good guy. Everyone already knows he's a good guy. But he puts his good reputation standing up for this man. No one else believes him. And guys, history would never be the same. The redemptive history of the world was flipped on its head, I think, in many ways because of what Paul did, but don't lose sight of the fact of how Barnabas impacted the man we know as Paul. Barnabas's impact there. This is not in the slides, but I think it's worth thinking about for a second. Verse 28, I like a different translation where it describes what happened after this. And this other translation says, Saul moved about freely in Jerusalem. And I love that idea of freely because, again, I could just be speaking to myself, so it's okay. I talk to myself at times, so I'm secure with that. But for some of us, the past can be haunting for you. For some of us, you've done things, you've seen things, maybe things have been done to you, and there are moments in your life where God is calling you to follow him, and your past, it's like a voice in your head telling you stuff like, who are you trying to fool? You know yourself. Who are you trying to impress? You know what you've done. You know who you really are. And we know Paul, because when we look at some of his later writings, he's got a very clear idea when he talks about being the worst of sinners. He knows what he's done. But we also know that he's not crippled by that in obedience to God, that there's been freedom in the gospel. And I think there's correlation that some of Barnabas's impact in standing up for Paul, allowed him to move about freely, that he wouldn't have to be confined in slavery to his past. Does that make sense? For so much of us, our past haunts us, but it's the power of how encouraging being present for one another can be part of living out of the freedom that God invites us into. I think that we see that with Paul. And the thing is, from here, the message of Jesus, it just keeps rolling on, right? It's like an Acela train, right? Nothing's stopping this, John. It just keeps going and going and going. Even persecution, even like the enemies of the gospel that try to squash this movement and say, all right, well, we just got to put our foot down and just squash this whole deal. Persecution didn't stop the church. It actually spread it beyond Jerusalem to the whole world. It's incredible how God works, right? God used the most wicked things to actually spread the message beyond where it was nice and comfortable. And it took it to places like Antioch, where people who were not historically Jewish heard this message. So the people in Jerusalem are like, well, we got to check this out, right? It could be some weird, like, extrapolated movement. So let's go check out the legitimacy of this. And look what happens in verse 22 of chapter 11. So the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And yo, I get particularly excited. I geek out about this because I have a passion for the multi-ethnic church. And most scholars say that Antioch was like the first multi-ethnic church. Like this movement that was like on fire in Jerusalem, it actually spread to all peoples, all ethnicities, all classes, all backgrounds. They were welcomed in to become part of the family of God. It was incredible. So Barnabas goes to check it out. He's like, this is real. Wow. And he's encouraging them. And as we read, many people were added to the Lord. Like, he's killing it. He's like, ministry's going great. So I think it would have been natural at that point for Barnabas to just send word back to Jerusalem. Yo, y'all just keep praying for me because things are happening here. This is great. I'm doing incredible ministry. Just keep praying for me. But look what he actually does in verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is astounding, because what it shows us, Barnabas didn't just believe in Saul in word. He didn't just encourage him, but he trusted him in action. He brought him onto the field. Said, and I don't know whether Barnabas was given insight by God or not, but you all know how the story goes, right? You know, Paul becomes like the missionary to the Gentiles, in many ways the messenger for this multicultural, multi-ethnic church. What better training ground than for a year to be at the epicenter in Antioch? And Barnabas put Saul right in the middle of it to learn and to be trained and to be equipped for all of the missionary work that was to come from this place. And some of you, you've read all this, right? You know that the work continues to go on. They continue their missionary work. But look what happens in Acts chapter 13, verse 42. They're in another city. And in verse 42, it says, as they went out, Barnabas and Saul, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So some of you are like, well, yeah, well, so what? What's going on? Some of you Bible nerds, you already saw this, right? You're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Note, something's changed here, because up to this point, it was always Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was the chief leader. He was the more experienced one. He was point person, and Saul was like his helper. But something's changed now. At this point in the mission now, the order of importance, maybe, I don't know if importance, maybe, but maybe authority, the way people viewed them, now it's Paul and Barnabas. Something's changed, and we're not given evidence, so we're not given any evidence, though, that this made Barnabas cause a stink. Like, he's looking at whoever's writing down the notes and saying, yo, why you switch up these names here? What was wrong with Barnabas and Saul? Who's the one that brought this joker in the first place? Who's the one that had to stand up for this terrorist? What? We're not given any evidence of any of that happening, because in fact, what we see from the rest of the story of Acts at this point, most of it is the story of Paul's missionary journeys to the whole world. Paul takes center stage in being the missionary of God. So guys, the point here is not we should absolutely praise what God did through Paul's life, his story, his ministry, that brought so much fruit. But my point is, don't miss Barnabas' vital role in that. Amen? Don't miss the role that Barnabas played in all of these different ways. Because I would suggest Paul maybe doesn't become the impactful missionary that we know without the impact of someone like Barnabas in his life. He absolutely had a part in helping Paul to become who he was. I would suggest Barnabas helped to unleash the potential in Paul that maybe most people would not have seen, especially in the early days. His words his actions, they demonstrated a belief in the powerful work that God was doing in Paul, but that he was also going to do through Paul to send the good news to the whole world. And I think Barnabas, like, we know a lot about Paul. We don't know as much about Barnabas. I think he gives us a really great example of how we should view power in the kingdom of God. Because in our world, power, it's often used to elevate yourself at the expense of others, right? That's what power is in the world's ways. You have power to make yourself greater and that others can be made less. But in the countercultural ways of Jesus, power, it's using your authority, your position, your privilege to help people to be better than they would be without you. In the Christian way of viewing the world, you use power, you use your privilege, whatever it is, so that you can raise others up. In another way, you can give power to others. Because I think that's what we see with Barnabas. Throughout their interactions, especially in the earlier days, Paul, he received the goodwill, the privilege of Barnabas's good reputation, of his authority, of his trustworthiness. Paul was given opportunities to minister because of Barnabas. And I think Barnabas continually demonstrated the supernatural power of God by being present in his relationship with Paul. And the reason why I wanted to share that with you guys today, I want to encourage you, first of all. I hope you're encouraged. Because our world is all about the spectacular. I mean, we love the spectacular. We love amazing things that go viral. I don't know how many of you here on TikTok, because you look close to my age. Hopefully, you're not on TikTok too much. But, I mean, that's what TikTok is, right? Like, the amazing, the astounding, the things that everyone goes, wow! And here's the thing. It's not just the world. It's the church as well. We love, like, the spectacular, the attention-grabbing. And I want to be clear. Spectacular, powerful things are great. If God's in it, I'm all for it. But my hope is that in a culture, even within the church that celebrates the noteworthy, one of the most impactful things you can do is to be intentionally present for another person. Even if no one is making note of it, even if no one might be paying attention, maybe no one even knows about it, right? But one of the most powerful things you can do for the kingdom of God is to be intentionally present in another person's life. Don't dismiss the powerful ways that God uses our presence with others, both for their benefit, but guys, also for kingdom purposes beyond just their life. Because ultimately, this message is not just about being kind and encouraging. I hope it is. I mean, that's good. But it's not just about be nice to someone because they could sure use a smile today. I mean, if that happens, cool, right? But for us as the church, our presence, our encouragement, it's the very advancement of God's mission. Just like we saw with Barnabas and Saul, you just can't know in the moment how God will use you as part of someone's story of faith in ways that go way beyond even their own life. And I'm sure we all have stories of that you can point to from your history. Part of my story, when I was at the age of some of our youth in the room, I was in high school, I was in youth group. And here's the thing, when you're in youth group age, you think you're so cool, right? Even though on the inside you know you're not, but outside you feel you're so cool, or you're trying to be. And I remember I was in youth group, and my youth pastor, Pastor Steve, great man, we were in the parking lot after church, and we were just wrestling. And just a note, we don't do that anymore, right? No wrestling. We're in a different age now. But back then, that was just normal, right? You wrestle with your youth pastor. So we're wrestling, and I'm a pretty big, strong guy. You realize you don't have old man strength yet, right? So he flipped me in the parking lot, and I'm sure no one was paying attention, but to a young kid's eyes, it was like everything slowed down. Ha, 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 like everyone's face exaggerated, especially all the girls, right? Ha, ha, like that's what I heard and saw. Just horrified. And I remember he felt bad for me and was looking across from me from the lot. I'm kind of like, hey. And I mouthed to him words that should never be mouthed anywhere, but especially in a church environment. And some of you got minds that go there, so you can imagine what that was. I like said whatever should not be said in any company, but I said it to my youth pastor. I see him start to walk across the lot to me. I'm like, oh, this is what church discipline looks like. Okay, I'm about to get whooped at church. Are we allowed to do that? I thought he was coming to give me a whooping in front of everyone. He comes up to me. He says, Dan, starting next week, I want you to come to our church an hour early, and we're going to meet together. And I had no idea, but basically, I was invited to be in discipleship with him for a year. The thing is, this is going to really upset some of you real deep doctrine, theological people. I don't remember a single thing we studied. I wish I did. I don't remember. I'm sure it was real good at the time. I don't remember a single thing that we studied. But what I felt was, I think what Maya Angelou has described, I've learned that people will often forget what you said. People will forget what you did. But people will never forget how you made them feel. Because what I can't convey is how impactful that was for an insecure teenage boy to have someone invest their life in me, someone I highly respected, and not just teach me stuff, which he did, but spend that life with me, believing in me, sharing his presence with me, inviting me to be in his presence. And there's a reason why I even share stories like that now in other spaces, because I love the opportunities I get to do ministry wherever I am, but I always come back to, there were people like Pastor Steve who invested in me, and you might never, ever meet him other than maybe in glory. Go look for him in glory, right? But you are undeniably receiving the impact of his presence. Amen? You will never meet him, but you, if you're receiving anything from me, you're receiving the impact of his ministry and work in me, because that's the way the kingdom of God operates. Our presence is our superpower. And I'm sure some of you guys can think of stories like that. This is just for free on the side. Maybe an application for this sermon, before you forget, is if there's been someone like that in your life, maybe shoot them an email or a text and say, hey, I was just thinking about you. I'm so thankful for the ways you invested in me. I just want to let you know it's made a difference. You might do some incredible kingdom work there. But I think also sometimes our presence, it might not look like overt disciple making. It might not look like sitting with someone like that. It might. Sometimes, honestly, it's just committing to show up and trusting that God uses our faithful presence. I think about another story. When I was a kid, this was like elementary school age, and the older I get, I just can't remember how old I was. I used to remember. It's all of, like, the whole 10s and 20s are like one big blob now, right? But I remember I was at VBS age, and we lived in the area, and this is that dirty secret that churches don't really talk about. VBS is not really missions outreach. VBS is code for all the Christians in the area. Hey, it's like free summer daycare for your kids. And you just like schedule it out with every church. And you hope churches do it different weeks, right? And if they throw in food, I mean, that's like chef's kiss, right? You can't beat that. So I remember going to this VBS in our area. Small, little, cute church. Not very impressive. Well, I don't remember much, but I remember a whole bunch of older white ladies with white hair. Sweet ladies, like caring for us that way. I don't remember much. They probably thought they were doing missions with like some Buddhist kid or something, honestly. I just didn't have the heart to tell them we're a Christian family. And I do remember, I don't remember much. I definitely don't remember what anyone looked like or what they said, who they were, their names. But what I still remember after about like 40 years, it's got to be like 45 years now. I remember making this craft of like paper, tissue paper stuff into these little torches for the presentation because we were studying Gideon. I still remember that. I still remember the lessons of Gideon after decades and decades and decades. I remember it so much, I'm using it in a sermon now in 2025. Because it made an impact on me. It absolutely made a difference in my core memories where I remember something. God is always at work. And my point is to encourage you guys, because this is another dirty secret. We give our best when we come to Sunday worship. Amen? Let's be real, real. Sometimes it doesn't feel like fireworks every week. Some of you are like, what do you speak of, sir? It is fireworks every week, every Newell Church mainline. I don't know, for me at least. It doesn't always feel like, whoa, revival. Whoa, whoa, wow. Mass salvations. Wow, this is incredible. That song, oh. Sometimes faithful ministry is just a commitment to show up and do the best with what we have. And trusting that God is always using that, even if we don't see it in the moment. Amen? Sometimes the best thing you can do is, even if you don't know or you can't tell because we're finite how this is playing in the larger kingdom of God, like those sweet old ladies is, I hope one day in glory I get to meet them and like introduce myself and say, your impact on that little kid, I still remember. And it made an impact. And I've shared with so many other people. Your legacy of faith is with people that you would never even meet. But your faithful presence to show up at that VBS, it made a difference. Thank you. Because God is always using even the things that we consider just blah. But in the Father's hands, it's all kingdom impacting. It's all powerful. So renewal, man, imagine what it could look like as the people of this church continue to share our presence with one another. Obviously, outside of this place, and I think that's applicable, like maybe there are Sauls out there that you don't even know, sharing your faithful presence just to be, but we don't even have to go right there. Start right here. Start right here. You can never know the full impact of what it looks like to just share a moment of kindness with one another in a church. You can never know how your encouragement to not just do, hey, how are you doing, but to actually pause and say, how are you really doing? Can I pray for you? Man, that must be really hard right now. How might God be speaking to you? Whatever it looks like to encourage one another, to be present for one another. And my invitation for you is to not just believe you're doing that for the benefit of that person, you absolutely are, but don't diminish the impact of how many others beyond that person might be impacted by that presence. Amen? Because God uses what we don't always expect. God uses what we don't always expect. Some of you, you already see this, right? Barnabas is epic. He diminished his power to lift up Paul and give him power. It should point us to the way of Christ. There's a reason why Barnabas' story is so compelling, because it should remind us of the power of the God-man, Jesus Christ, who had full right to all the power and privilege and position, fully Son of God, Son of Man, never committed a certain thing, fully deserved every knee and tongue to bow before him. That should have been the posture. But what did he do? He came to our earth, came in the form of man, humbled himself, even to the point of living a life where he was misattributed in every single way, being talked upon, being lied about, to the point even to death on the cross. And to fully, there's no way to fully diminish your power in people's eyes than giving yourself to death. Why? He did that because that was power. By dying to himself, he gave power to those who would follow him and trust in him, ultimately expressed in the power of the resurrection. From dead things come life. And Barnabas is great, but Barnabas always reminds me of Jesus, the one who shared his presence with us. Jesus gives us great things to believe, but you know what the most amazing thing about Jesus is? He shares his life with us. He shares his life with us. So I would encourage you, it's the way of the cross. And can I ask you to stand with me as our music team comes up to lead us in response? If you're able, if you can stand. Close your eyes with me for a second if you want, and just take a moment to reflect. Sometimes we just move on so quickly from church. Close your eyes and just consider for a moment, what's one thing God is inviting you to trust in Him today? Maybe it's related to the message. Maybe it's not really. Maybe it's indirect. But what's one thing God is inviting you to trust in Him today, especially related to presence? Maybe for some of you, how is God inviting you to share your presence intentionally with someone else? I'll be real, real. For some of you, if you're a parent, you don't even got to look that far. Maybe it's your kid. Just to slow things down and don't let the rush of life drive you, but pause and ask, God, how might I be present in the life of this one you've entrusted to me? Don't minimize the impact of what you can do for those people. So pause. Who is God inviting you to be present with? But maybe for some of you, maybe the biggest conviction is, how is God inviting you to receive His presence today? If you're a Christian, to step back into relationship with Him. If you're like me, it's really easy to start to find it by the things we do. But can we get back to the radical idea that there's a God who wants to be known by you and wants to know you, and to know the depths that the Savior would go to make that happen? Receive that. If you don't know Jesus, someone here would love to talk to you about that, how Jesus invites us into relationship at His great cost, at the denying of His privilege, so He can give us a new life. Let us talk with you. So take a quick moment to pray, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll respond in song. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these women and men here in this room. Lord, sometimes we think true spiritual mission or vitality is about these really spectacular expressions of faith. And Lord, we never want to minimize those. But Lord, may you also be reminding us that maybe the most powerful thing we can do is just be intentionally present with those around us, maybe those you're calling us to be around, but to trust that you're always at work in those things, because that's how you've worked in our life as well. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us the ultimate model of what it means to be faithfully present, even to the greatest sacrifice. So we cling to you this day in our hope. We love you, Lord. Draw us closer to you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.